Our scripture today is from the Old Testament, from the book of Joshua. It's Joshua chapter 3. Read a part of this bit larger story, starting in verse 7 and reading through the end of the chapter, through verse 17. This last few weeks I have been preaching from on passages from the lectionary, and this was one of those passages, and is one of my favorite stories in the Bible. It's one of the lesser known. You might know the cousin of this story, the time when the Israelites passed through the Red Sea. That was a parting of the waters and was the more dramatic one and the one you've seen more movies about. This is the lesser known parting of the waters. When God parted the waters of the Jordan River as he was leading his people into the promised land. I've always liked that liked this story for a variety of reasons, and as I was considering what to preach today, it seemed that this story seemed to speak to the time that we are in. The Old Testament is a story of the people of Israel, right? It's the story of how God called to himself a people, how he established them in the new land, and how that went. Of course, it's a story also of Israel's disobedience to God and eventual exile, but also about the promises that God gave to the people of Israel that were not just for them, but for the world. And those promises have been fulfilled for us in Jesus, and we have been brought into the people of God. That's, of course, what the New Testament goes on to teach. But these stories, which all happen, these are events from the history of Israel's life with God. They're also stories that speak to us today, not just for the historical value, not just for telling us how God dealt with Israel, but also we relive this story in our own lives. And this story of God leading the people into a new place, into a new land, and doing so by his provision, by his power, and by his call, kind of feels like that's where we are today. As we are looking as a church, and as I am looking into moving into a new land that God has called us to enter. I perhaps had more choice than you, but it is God who is calling us all into this land. So it felt quite appropriate for today, as the lectionary often does. This is the end of the exile, the end of the wandering of Israel. The story up to this point, Israel came out of Egypt. They were led to the promised land because of their rebellion and unwillingness to go in and claim the land. They were sentenced to 40 years of wandering. That's what the book of Exodus and the book of Numbers, as well as Deuteronomy, tell us. And by the time we get to the book of Joshua, the wandering is over. 40 years has ended. Moses has died just before this book begins. And it's up to Joshua to lead the people in and to claim the promised land that God is giving. Just before this, the spies went out and found out what was going on in Jericho and escaped to return to the people. And now it's time for Israel to march in and to begin to claim the land. And this is how they march in, through a miracle of God, a parting of the waters. It starts in verse 7. That's where I'll begin reading and read through the end of the chapter. And the Lord said to Joshua, "Today I will begin to exalt you in the eyes of all Israel, so they may know that I am with you as I was with Moses. Tell the priests who carry the Ark of the Covenant, when you reach the edge of the Jordan's waters, go and stand in the river." Joshua said to the Israelites, "Come here and listen to the words of the Lord your God. This is how you will know that the living God is among you, and that he will certainly drive out before you the Canaanites, Hittites, Hivites, Perizzites, Girgashites, Amorites, and Jebusites. See, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth will go into the Jordan ahead of you. Now then choose 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one from each tribe. And as soon as the priests who carry the ark of the Lord of all the earth, set foot in the Jordan, its waters flowing downstream will be cut off and stand up in a heap. So when the people broke camp to cross the Jordan, the priests carrying the ark of the covenant went ahead of them. Now the Jordan is at flood stage all during harvest. Yet as soon as the priests who carried the ark reached the Jordan and their feet touched the water's edge, the water from upstream stopped flowing. It piled up in a heap a great distance away at a town called Adam, in the vicinity of Zarethan. While the water flowing down to the sea of the Arabah, the salt sea, was completely cut off. So the people crossed over opposite Jericho. The priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the middle of the Jordan while all Israel passed by until the whole nation had completed the crossing on dry ground. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Lord God, we do thank you for this, your word, and as we hear it today, may we know what it is you are seeking to say to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In this passage, God is calling Israel to enter into the new land. He's showing himself again in power to them. He is representing himself to them. And they are called to receive what he is doing and to literally, through the priest, to step out in faith. All of this is how God begins this new stage in the history of Israel. These people who are gathered there, you know who they are. They are the people who have been led out of Egypt. They were slaves in Egypt. But really, they weren't. These are the kids of those people. We're 40 years, a little more, from the actual time of the Exodus when the people were led out. Remember the 10 plagues that God sent upon the Egyptians to finally force Pharaoh's hand? They were led out of Egypt and through the desert, passing through the Red Sea and another part into the waters to Mount Sinai, where they received the law of God and were made into his nation. They went right to the Promised Land from that point on. It really isn't 40 years away. It took maybe a couple weeks. But when it was time to go in to claim the land, they were afraid. Even though they had God's promises, the story is told in the book of Numbers, even though they had God's promises that he would make them successful in claiming the land and fighting those who were there, all these ites that are mentioned here in this passage, they did not go. They refused. There were two people who were trying to encourage the people to trust in God and to go in and claim the land. One of them was named Caleb, and the other one was Joshua, the one who now is leading the people. Because of their disobedience, their refusal to go in the land, God made Israel wander around the Sinai Peninsula for 40 years in the wilderness. 40 years. Long enough so that everyone who God brought out, who was an adult, would die in the wilderness. For they were not to receive the gift that God offered because they rejected it. But their children would receive it. So Joshua is he and Caleb are the only ones left who remember those days when they came out of Egypt. Everyone else that's gathered on the east side of the Jordan, it was their parents who led. And they heard from their parents how God had parted the sea, how God had brought the plagues upon Egypt. And they heard from their parents how God led them to Sinai and then provided for them in their journeys. It's now their turn to receive what their parents rejected. This is the people of God. They're not the ones who saw the deliverance. They didn't get to see the first parting of the waters. And so God does it again. He re-presents himself. He once again shows himself to be the God who works miracles by once again parting the waters. This is a bit different than the other one. The other one, the parting of the Red Sea, is the one that you perhaps have seen in the movies. So when you see them in the movies, usually it's a very dramatic moment. Pharaoh's armies are closing on them, and God tells Moses to go out to the water and to hold up his staff and strike the water with his staff. And then the waters, you've seen the movies, they kind of explode, and suddenly a path opens up for the people to walk through. It's not what the Bible says. I can understand why they changed it, because it would not be quite as cinematic if they followed exactly what the Scriptures said. Rather, this is in Exodus chapter 14, God commands Moses to raise his staff, to stretch his staff out over the sea. And it says in verse 21 of Exodus 14 that he stretched out his hand over the sea, and all that night the Lord drove the sea back with a strong east wind and turned it into dry land. It took hours. I don't know if Moses stood there the entire time, but this was a long process. And by the time, maybe by morning, finally there was a dry path for them. But it was the wind that in some way blew away and parted the sea miraculously, but not quickly, unlike the movies. What we see here in this passing, it is much more direct. It's as soon as the priests step in the waters are cut off. Another parting, but unlike the first one, it happens more immediately. There actually is a natural way to say this. They tell us, those who know something about the Jordan, the Jordan River is not like rivers that you and I might think of. Some of you may have been to the Holy Land and have seen the Jordan River. Most people are very disappointed by it. It's more of a muddy creek at times, something more akin to a low penny pack rather than the Schuylkill. It's not a river in the sense that we often think of. And there is a place about 17 miles above where they are at this time, around that vicinity of Adam, where it is known that there are mudslides. And mudslides will come and they will cut off the river. It happens. And apparently when it does so for about a day until the water finally overcomes the barrier and begins to flow again. So there's kind of a natural explanation to what happens, but not to the timing of it. It's when they step in the water that the river is cut off. And while it may have taken a little while for the water to flow away, it immediately started happening when they stepped in the water. Why did God do this? Why did he? There are places you could actually just walk across the Jordan. It's that shallow in spots. You can just ford over it. But God chose this spot. Apparently it has steeper banks. And notice also it says that it was at a flood stage. The timing was such, the river maybe was as much, maybe no more than 5 or 10 feet deep. But it would require a miraculous crossing. Why did God do this? Because he's trying to show the people that he is with them. Well, they knew God was with them. They heard the stories their parents told them about back in the day when God parted the Red Sea. And they heard stories about Pharaoh, and they also heard about the times in the wilderness. But that was then. That was a generation ago. They don't know God is still with them. And yet in this miracle, God shows them that what he did is not just for back then, but for today. That he did not just appear to their parents' generation, but it was to them that he also was appearing. And through the word of Joshua, they heard that God was about to act in their midst. They didn't have less of God than their parents did. They had just as much God as the one who drove them out of Egypt. And so he would act to lead them and to remind them by this way that he would lead them all the way. That he was the one fighting for them and establishing them in this new land. It wasn't just their parents' God, it was theirs as well. It wasn't just the God of yesterday, but the God of that day. who would lead them into tomorrow. I do think that speaks to us, not just in this historical place, but also at any time we are going into something new that God calls us to. If He has called us, He does not fail to equip us. He does not fail to lead us. And we may remember days when God seemed to work more powerfully, but we don't have less God today. Times certainly have changed in the church, in this country, over even the time that I've been here. And our church certainly has changed over many decades. And there may be less faith today. The role of the church in this country may be less today, but God is not less. He does not fail to lead those who He has called. And as He calls us into a new land, He certainly will guide. And that's what this passage reminds us, to not fail to see how God parts the waters for us. He does so for this people of Israel, these kids of the people of Israel, who are about to receive what their parents were promised and yet failed to take up. And that way they would even excel the stories they told and heard. They would excel the ways God had worked through the people in the past. But we require something of them. The Red Sea, they just kind of wait. You know, Moses stretches out his hand and overnight the water is blown away. But this is a little more decisive. The waters only part or begin to part when the priests step in the water. They could have stood by that river probably for all eternity, but would not have parted until they stepped in. That's a specific command that Joshua is given. Have the priest step in to the water. Again, we don't know, but some say about the nature of the river at this time that it was deeper than usual. It was at flood stage. This area where they are across from ancient Jericho had steeper banks in the time. And it's likely that stepping into the river wasn't so much a matter of stepping off from a boat landing or at a beach, but rather was basically jumping off a bank into the river. And so it took a little bit of faith, shall we say, for the priests to jump in. Not only for their own safety, but they also were carrying the Ark of God. It would be a pretty bad thing if they lost that in the river. But they had to jump. They had to step in. They had to, the word is, dip their feet, which isn't quite the dip we think, but it's more a plunging into the water. It's immersing into the water their feet. And it was only when they did that, only when they actually took that leap, that the waters parted, piling up like a heap, perhaps in one of those landslides, and then trickling on down to the Salt Sea, the Dead Sea, down to the south. It could have stood there forever and nothing would have happened until they jumped. That's what we need to do. We need to respond to God. We need to receive what He gives us. When He calls us, it's our job to say yes and to receive what He has. Responding to that is responding to what God has called us to respond in faith by acting on our faith, does not earn us anything. The priests are not the ones who part the river. It's God, right? But nothing was going to happen until they trusted, until they literally stepped out in faith, until they took the plunge. And true for us too, we cannot receive what God has for us until we make that step, until we receive, until we act, whatever it is that God calls us to. We will not receive the blessings God has from us unless we take that step into what He is calling us to. It's not us who do the work, but God waits for us to respond in faith, to trust Him, to take that jump, which is what we are called to do. We may not know exactly what lies ahead, We have God's promises in a general way. We won't know what He's really promising and what He really will give until we take that step. That's the way it is for us whenever we respond to God. Certainly it was the way it was for the people of Israel. God is representing Himself to the people, showing Himself again to be the God that can deliver and lead. And what happens after this passage, you may have noticed there was that time in verse 12, that moment in verse 12 when Joshua says to choose 12 men from the tribes, one from each tribe. It doesn't really say what they're supposed to do there, but in the words that follow this chapter where I stop reading, it tells us that they were to go and to take a stone from the middle of the river and to carry it to the shore and to set up the stones in like a pillar, a little monument, so that in the future, when their kids say, "What are those stones for?" they can say, "Well, that's to remind us of how God acted, how God saved us, how God parted the waters for us and led us into this land." God represented Himself to this generation and through that provided for a testimony to the future generations. Generations that would be told the story of God's faithfulness after He delivered. And that is how we came to faith, when God represented Himself to us through the testimony of others, through the witness of those who knew Him, who saw God act among them. And so we believed and received. And so, at this stage, for me and for you, the call has come to take a new step from the God who is, again, representing Himself to us and calling us into a new land, where we'll be able to set up a monument again to God's faithfulness. That is a promise. And we know what happens with Israel. We know the story as it goes. We may not know our story of what lies ahead, but we do know the God who calls us and the one who writes our story and is leading us forward. Let us take that step in faith and receive all that God has. Amen.